Take your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter number 12. Book of Acts, chapter number 12. Thank you so much for your hospitality, your kindness. You can remain standing for just a bit. Acts chapter number 12. I want to get right in the message. I know there are, some Sunday school groups afterwards, and I know it's a school night, but I'd like you to listen fast. I'll do my best to talk fast and try to share our heart today. Of course, this last week, we understand for the church family and the Esposito family that this has been a trial of their life, and it's been a trial of your life. And I want you to know that we have been praying, and there's many that have been praying all over the nation, and I know all over the world, and this ministry has been such an encouragement to so many, especially here in California. And, you know, whenever a pastor determines that he wants to lead his church into multiplying ministries, he becomes a huge target for Satan. I've seen it time and time again. Some of the greatest friends I have that are involved in what this church is involved in receive attacks like it seems like no one else receives. Now, my message is going to be from the book of Acts, so I'd like to just use as a springboard Acts chapter number 12, because this church believes that every local church needs to be reaching their Jerusalem and their Judea and their Samaria and their uttermost. That's the plan. That's Acts 1:8, and we understand that. And what a blessing it is as you read from chapter 1 of Acts through chapter 11 of Acts that the church at Jerusalem had finally gotten all four of those accomplished. The church at Jerusalem is thriving. In Acts chapter 9, they are going off to Samaria. They're in Judea. Churches are being multiplied. And here in Acts chapter 11, they actually reach Antioch, which is the uttermost, and a church is established for the glory of God. So as a church family, you would think, this is exciting. We're finally accomplishing what God has designed for the church to accomplish, being what I call a both ministry, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And that word both means simultaneously, all at the same time. And then I want you to note chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time. Think about that for just a moment. This is a victory time. This is a glorious time. This is a time where churches are being started, where God's work is moving forward like it had never been up to this point. They are reaching out in a significant way. And yet, notice the satanic attack. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarterings of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now let me stop there for a moment. You know, I don't understand why God chooses in this passage to allow Satan to attack the leader of the congregation. But we see that's exactly what took place in the church at Jerusalem. James is the pastor. He is taken. He is killed. Now we see Peter is taken, and he's the next one to go. And we have no control over what God's design and God's plan is, but we can follow the example of the church here, because our Bible teaches us in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I'll tell you what, as long as we have breath, we ought to be crying out to God, specifically for our pastor, specifically coming before God and beseeching his throne. They were specific, without ceasing. It was of the church, and it was to God. I mean, there was a reality here in their prayer life where they understood that, God, you have to come, and you have to show up, and you have to give wisdom to the doctors, and you have to do a work that we cannot do. And what a blessing as we see God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Father, I pray tonight that you'd help me as we desire to teach on a multiplying ministry. and teach what your plan A is. And I pray that this will be a help to us as we have been invited by Pastor Esposito to come and share really a Bible philosophy from the book of Acts on why churches embark on ministries of reaching out to other communities and reaching across the seas. Help us to see it from your word this evening. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, take your Bibles to Acts chapter number 17, if you would, the book of Acts, chapter number 17. And our time tonight, we've given the title Plan A for an Upside Down World, because here in Acts chapter number 17, we have very specifically a church that has now reached into what we know as Asia. They're in northern Greece. We see the Word of God tells us it's this area called Macedonia. That would be that northern area of Greece. And they have penetrated Europe for the first time with the gospel. They've come to first Philippi, and now in chapter 17, they're in a city called Thessalonica. And the Bible tells us here in this passage that there is a great working of the Lord in this community. And verse 6 says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Did you get that phrase? These that have turned the world upside down. Listen, that's still possible today. God is still wanting to use churches to see this world, from our perspective, turned right side up. Now, I've got two questions we're going to start with by way of introduction. If we're going to be world changers and we're going to be a local church that God's going to use, not only here at home in America, but around the world, then we've got to ask ourselves seriously these questions. Number one, who were these people that were making such a difference in their world? And number two, what were they doing? Well, these people were out of a local New Testament church, the church at Antioch. They were following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. They were church planters going forth to see the gospel proclaimed and churches started for God's glory. Now, I'm going to start with an illustration that may seem a little odd, but here in London, there was those big double-decker red buses that travel all through the city, and for a while, they got away from stopping at every stop to pick up passengers. They would just go right on by, and there's people trying to chase them down, and this became a habit, and so a lot of complaints came to the transit authority. Well, they had so many complaints, they had to put a little blurb inside the London Times newspaper to explain their position on why they're not stopping to pick up passengers. Here's what we see. They put in the ad, "It would be impossible for us to maintain our schedules if we are always having to stop and pick up passengers." Let me tell you, I feel like that's the church today. I feel like we've got so many things that are going on that we get preoccupied with that the main thing that God has for us, we ignore. And I am so glad that there is a lighthouse in Southern California, this local church that is determined that they're going to follow God's prescription in being a ministry that's, yes, reaching their Jerusalem, but going beyond Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. First thought here this evening is the where of God's plan. Go to Acts chapter number 1, and we're going to do a whirlwind through the book of Acts. I want you to see from Scripture why your pastor's passion to see this ministry reproduce itself time and time again is the New Testament pattern. The where of God's plan. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, the Bible tells us, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." First of all, understand it's directional in nature. That God wants us to start right where we are in this community. Aren't you glad the Friend Day is right around the corner? And it gives us a tool, doesn't it, to be able to reach out and talk to our neighbors and talk to our loved ones and talk to those at work and invite them to come. This past Sunday, we're just 1 year old as a church, and we were blessed to see four families visiting last Sunday. And I know those families came because they got an invitation at their door, or they had someone in the church that invited them to come. And what a blessing it is for us to have that. It's directional. It starts here, and it needs to be hot here, but then it goes forth. And here we see that this ministry went from Jerusalem outward. We see as well in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, not only it's directional, but the destinations are specified. Very specific where God is intending our churches to focus. By the way, I believe God would be pleased if we as a church would maintain a global vision, because that's the only vision that Jesus Christ gave. He didn't say, go reach one country, did he? He didn't say, go reach one city. He said, go ye into all the world. And so the mandate that I have and the mandate that you have from Scripture that's reiterated time and time again is a global mindset. And it's specified. Start here. Go out a little bit farther. Go out a little bit farther until you get to the uttermost. So it's directional. We have a destination. We have a definitive word, which I call the big word in really this verse is the word B-O-T-H. And it is the word that God shook me to the core with as a pastor many years ago, very content to pastor the church that we started, not real concerned about starting other churches. We thought we had enough on our plate. And yet when you read Acts 1:8, it's very clear God's intent is that we would simultaneously go beyond our Jerusalem. Both. I've got to do it both at the same time. I can't say, well, I'm just going to focus on the one to the exclusion of the other. I've got to have a mindset that we want some of our people to go across the seas, and we want some of our people to go to some of these other states and some of these other continents, and we want our people to go out here to this neighboring communities around us in Los Angeles and reach people for Jesus Christ. So there's a definitive word. And then we see from this verse the danger of neglecting. You say, what do you mean the danger? I have no idea how long God has an open door of opportunity for us here in America or anywhere else for that matter. And neither did this early church. Matter of fact, if we read history, the historians tell us in 70 AD that Jerusalem is absolutely devastated, destroyed. 1 million are slaughtered. The Romans came in, and there is no more city of Jerusalem. Now think with me, if there's no city of Jerusalem, is there a Jerusalem church? Everything's gone. I don't know how long we have an open door, but as long as we have that open door, we better seize the opportunity that God gives us, all right? Don't neglect what God has put on our plate. So Jerusalem had an open door, and then that door shut. And we have to be busy about our Father's business. Number two, the what of God's plan. So we understand the where or directional nature of God's plan, but we have to see the what. What does God want? And it's clear from the Scripture that they were willing to reach their generation in their generation. They didn't push it off to the next generation. They said, listen, it's our church's responsibility. You see, the scattered ones from Acts 8 out of Jerusalem are the same ones that show up in Antioch. It's that local church that released people into the harvest field, and they were willing to reach their generation in their generation. I'm going to have to go through this quick. You might not be able to see the little flames that are up here on the board, but basically what's hard for us sometimes to digest is there was only one local church up until Acts chapter 8. Just one. The church at Jerusalem. That was it. And it would have remained just one if they would not have gone beyond their borders and reach out to others. And so we had that first little flame, but we see this revival coming to Samaria in Acts chapter number 8. And then according to Acts chapter number 9, we understand that there are now a plurality of churches. It's not just a church anymore, the church at Jerusalem, but now for the first time the Bible gives us the word churches. And that's found in Acts 9, verse number 31. Then had the churches rest throughout, where were these churches? They were in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. So churches is plural, that means two. And so what we have to see here is that from the Jerusalem church, first of all in Samaria, we have at least two churches in Samaria. Now, we could have many more, because Peter and John actually went not only to the rest of the cities in Samaria, but they went to the villages as well, if you read through Acts chapter number 8. But we see at least two. Philip the evangelist is going to go down to Azotus and go up the coastal areas, and we're going to read in Acts chapter number 9 what God did in some of those coastal cities for the glory of God. And I've got to ask the question, are there going to be churches in cities when people like this and this number get saved? For instance, verse 32 of chapter 9 says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." Verse 35 says, "And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord." Let that sink in. That's like saying, man, Peter showed up at Long Beach and everybody turned to the Lord. Wow. Now let me ask you something. If you've got that many people turning to the Lord in communities, two communities, everybody turns to the Lord, do you think there'll be a church left over? You think they're going to have a church there for all of the whole city that had gotten saved? Absolutely. So we see here in Judea, we see in Samaria, and we also see, the Bible says here up in Galilee, that churches are multiplied. So we'll add a couple flames up there. But the Bible tells us Joppa, there are people that are believers. We have, as we read through the scripture, disciples that are going to Emmaus. You have other folks in Bethany that knew the Lord. All these communities, can you imagine the churches that started springing up left and right? There are churches, plural, and these are all out of the Jerusalem church. Now, as a pastor, I would be thrilled if that would be, I mean, my testimony or the testimony of our church, where all around you'd have these lighthouses springing up. You'd have, as Revelation 2 and 3 describes the church, as a candlestick and a flame, a beacon of light in those areas. That's the passion of this church, and that's what they accomplished for the glory of God. Then they went beyond this original close area, out a little farther. We see them in Damascus. There's a church. Saul of Tarsus is going to get baptized there, and we see that we're just now beginning to fulfill what Jesus Christ commanded the church to do in Matthew 28, in Mark 16, and Luke 24. And that's to go beyond your own place and reach this world with the gospel. All right, so now we come to Antioch in chapter number 11. A church is started there. And as we read through the scriptures, it's not very long. By the time you get to Acts 13, they are now sending men out of the church to go to Cyprus, and then Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. All of these places have now a gospel witness, and the Bible confirms that there are churches in these areas. For instance, in Acts 14, verse number 22, the Bible in verse 21 talks about the cities Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Derbe's mentioned in 20. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. Do you see what they're doing? They are sending out their own to these communities to see churches started for the glory of God. Well, they come back home at the end of chapter number 15, and there's a little dispute between Barnabas and Saul, and they're both going to go two different directions. Barnabas is going to take John Mark, and they're going to go right back to Cyprus. But the Bible says that Paul's going to make a little visit in verse 39 and 40 and 41. He's going to visit some churches in Syria
and Cilicia, according to verse 41. Now, how these churches got started, I can't tell you. All I know is that they're started because when Paul comes back, he's going to visit churches in these areas. And again, there's got to be at least two. You say, where's Cilicia? It's just north. It's where Tarshish is. It is Paul's home region. And there are churches there now, as Syria is south of Antioch. And there are churches there. Do you see? This passion to multiply churches was not relegated just to the missionaries. I think the local church at Antioch was busy planting churches closer by as they're sending some out farther. And what a blessing it is to see the impact that they made for the glory of God. I just have to go very quickly, but here you have the second missionary trip. They're going through Galatia, according to chapter 16. We know there's churches that are going to end up there because the book of Galatians is written to the churches of Galatia. They want to go to Asia. They can't. They want to go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit says no. They end up in Troas. Well, I realize they're not long in Troas, but Acts 20 tells me there's a church there because Paul has a service there, and Eutychus falls out the window, and he falls to his death. That'll teach you to fall asleep in church, all right? But there's a church in Troas. That's the Troas church. From there, we go into Europe, and we see here how the churches now are going to spring up, first of all, in Philippi in chapter 16 of Acts, and then chapter 17, Thessalonica. Later on in chapter 17, they go to Berea, and then they don't go down to Corinth. And what do we have in the wake here of this gospel-proclaiming journey of these men? We have churches that are left behind. And we know we have churches because we have letters now being written to these churches. There's a letter written to the church at Philippi, a letter written here to the church of Thessalonica. And so God's work is continuing to blossom. They go south through Athens and then Corinth. And Cenchrea is mentioned in Romans 16, verse number 1. Phoebe came from that local church. And boy, you start opening up the Word of God and you realize that, boy, churches are popping up everywhere. And that's exactly how it ought to be. The third trip, they go to Asia. The Holy Spirit said no. Now for 2 years, they get to go to Asia. Now, how many churches are there in Asia? Well, Revelation 2 and 3 tell us about seven churches in Asia, but that's not the only churches in Asia. Colossae's in Asia. In Colossians 4, we learn about Hierapolis and the church there. All of that is in the Scripture. Titus is told here a little bit later to go to the island of Crete and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Are you getting a little bit of the thrust of the New Testament era and what was important to them and what they invested in and what they gave themselves to? Peter starts writing some letters, and he talks about those up in Pontus and Cappadocia, and he talks about the strangers there in Bithynia. Oh, what a blessing to see that there are believers now and churches that are being started. And at the end of that letter, he says, oh, by the way, the church in Babylon greets you. What an amazing testimony. What an amazing God. What an amazing group of Christians. I want you to see this little box down here. That's 25, 30 years, starting with one church. Let me ask you, if the Lord tarries, what's going to be your legacy as a church? What is going to be your legacy? Are we going to be that New Testament church that God designed for us to be? Are we going to be excited about giving for our missions projects? Are we going to be excited here about now the challenge for China, as we heard this last week, and the challenge here for our own nation as we're hearing today through song? Oh, the importance of recognizing that that is what God is looking for from our local churches today, and we need to surrender to Him. God's mission is the Great Commission. We understand that. God's method to accomplish it is church planting. And I don't care if it's a missionary that's going to a foreign country, he better be involved in church planting. If it's somebody here in the United States, boy, get him involved in church planting. That's the need of the hour, and God's desiring for us to be a part. So we come to the third point, and this is who. You say, Pastor, can I be involved in church planting? This is the who. This is what the Bible describes to us concerning people that get involved in their local church reaching out. In Acts 8:1, it's the laymen that are scattered. The apostles are still in Jerusalem. And that revival that came to Samaria, and really the churches that started in Samaria, by and large were started because the laymen were going at it. I've got a deacon, Philip, that becomes the preacher. I got apostles that do get involved. We've got a very generous encourager, Barnabas. We've got a teacher. We've got relatives. We've got a political leader, a chief man, Silas. We have young disciples getting involved. We have a physician, Luke, that gets involved. We have tradespeople, Priscilla and Aquila. They get involved. You say, Brother Ermler, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that everybody can be a part of church planning. That God wants us all involved, and that is His plan, and that is His program. And as your pastor and the staff here lead the church into reaching out into other areas, understand what they are saying is they're saying, this is what the Bible says, and that's why this is the direction that we're going to go. Oh, don't you ever become an anchor holding the church back from seizing hold of the opportunities as God lays them before us. So this is the who. This is who can be involved and who God wants to use. Now, let me tell you, if you obey, here are the fringe benefits that come. Acts chapter 20, verse number 4 is a verse where we have a listing of some names. And I know sometimes when you read the Bible, we get to these verses and they go right over our head. But there's something here that's a nugget. It's a little gem that I think if you look at it with me, it'll bless your heart. The Bible says, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sophater of Berea, of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. I read that list and I go, well, that's really neat that these guys are involved in church planting. And it is neat. But I think God gave us more there if we'll dig a little bit deeper. Yes, these are folks that are helping in church planting, but I want you to notice the real key is he identifies where each one's from. And you have to get this tonight, church. In every church that is planted, we're going to find the resources and the laborers we need to keep doing the job that God wants us to do. You see, in Berea is where they found Sophater. That church wasn't started until Acts 17. In the church at Thessalonica, we find Aristarchus and Secundus. Derbe, that's that first church planting trip. Timothy got saved that first church planting trip. Tychicus and Trophimus, they're on the third trip. And these guys somehow get connected in to the program of reaching out with the gospel. And what I'm saying is in every church that gets started, we're going to find the laborers that are so desperately needed. Jesus said, I want you to pray. Ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. It'll send forth laborers into the harvest field. So the how. How do you do that? All right, just three things. Let's keep multiplying disciples. Let's keep multiplying leaders. And let's keep multiplying churches. And as long as we'll give ourselves to those three tasks, we will function as a New Testament church. This is God's program. It's not rocket science. It's plan A. And there is no plan B. I use the illustration of the Great Awakening because a lot of folks were saved. They were reaching people with the gospel, but there was not an emphasis of church planting. Tens of thousands came to know the Lord, but the great impacting took place. And we know around here, I've seen pictures in the other building of Schubel Stearns. This is the building here. This is Sandy Creek Baptist Church. It's actually their second building. The first one burned down. But the Separate Baptist, this is their meeting house. Nothing close to what you have or what you'll have coming. Now, I did notice as I walking around here earlier today that you had a balcony that's being built. They had one too. All right, pretty exciting that you're following the tradition of the Separate Baptist. All right, I commend you for that. But this is the awesome facilities that God gave them. They were turning a continent to Christ, and it wasn't because of their building. It was because of their people and their willingness to reach out. A 100-year revival came from one church in 1755 to when Schubel Stearns passed away, 42 churches. That's an amazing story. But that wasn't the whole story. 125 ministers of the gospel
were called during that time. And 1,000 churches could be traced back to Sandy Creek by 1825. The South was impacted in a heavy way, unlike the North. The North, yeah, we had a great awakening, but what was left over? We impacted through church planting. Just evangelism itself is not going to be enough. We have to evangelize so that we can baptize and that we can disciple and we can build churches. And that's exactly what the Separate Baptist did just 20 years removed from the Great Awakening. And God started to use that ministry. They saw churches planted, North Carolina, Virginia, South Carolina, Georgia. They sent missionaries to these western states, Tennessee, Kentucky, Alabama, Mississippi, Missouri, Arkansas, and to Texas. And what we know today is the Bible Belt is actually the Separate Baptist labor of love in the 1700s in planting churches. And you go through the South today, and it's just amazing. I'm not saying that all the churches are where they ought to be, but some of them are. Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church was planted. First church in Tennessee, Separate Baptist Church, and it's still an independent, fundamental, soul-winning Baptist church today that's going on for the glory of God. 250 years later, God is good, all right? And this is the impact that can be made. Just a couple historians, in 1755 when they started, only 58 churches. 42 were added up until 1771 when Schubel Stearns passed away. 1786, 137, and look at 50 years forward. Do you see that number? 7,299 Baptist churches. They increased 50-fold from 1786 to 1836. Now, let me remind you, Schubel Stearns is no longer on the scene. It seemed like the work they were doing was that preliminary work, and it seemed like not a lot of people are doing this, but they were. And it wasn't even their generation that reaped all the benefit. It was their kids' generation. And that's when it really started to explode. And let me tell you something. We just do what God wants us to do. And it may not be us that really are going to see the hundreds of churches and areas or even thousands of churches like in the 1800s. But let's just do what we can for the glory of God. All right. Just a couple more minutes and we'll go for it here. This is a little testimony of out of Ambassador Baptist Church. God raised up a deacon that we sent to Idaho. Here's a second deacon that we had that went to Los Banos. Merced, is that Merced? I think it's Merced, yes. Church was planted there by Pastor Andy Doss, Victory Baptist Church. Here is a 3-year-old church. Last Sunday, they had 160 in church, only 8 miles from our home church, and God's doing a great, great work there. Crown Point Baptist Church is now 1 year old. We had 110 just 2 weeks ago on our first anniversary, and we're just praising God for it. Souls are being saved. God's work is going forward, and it's just a church going forward, desiring to multiply itself. But what gets really fun is when the churches you start, they have spiritual children, all right, or grandbaby churches. This is the first church out of Victory Baptist up in Sandpoint. They have planted Newtown, and they have just planted a second church up there. The Lighthouse Baptist Church in Los Banos was started 9/11 week, and one of the men that was reached that week and his wife was saved and his kids were saved is now pastoring the Lathrop Baptist Church that was started out of really the basis of that ministry. Merced Baptist, Brother Andy Doss, that church in just a few months is going to plant a church in Merced, California, Merced Baptist Church. Victory Baptist Church in Fresno, they have two young men working with them right now that are looking at two communities to see churches started for the glory of God. And then we're going to ask the Lord at Crown Point to just allow us to every 2 years see a new church started for the glory of God. It's just doing what you can do and saying, God, help us to just reseed our country with gospel preaching churches and then teach the next generation to do the same thing.
And what a blessing as the years roll on to see what God's able to do. All right, I'm going to just click through some of this. This is some of the other churches that caught a vision. There's, at the same time we planted the last church in the Central Valley, seven pastors simultaneously over 15 months were also planting churches. Brother Bud Calvert has been a great champion of church planting model out of a local church, and God used him in a significant way over 35 years of ministry. Lou Baldwin was just a businessman in his church, and God stirred his heart in this area of church planting. And there's a young man, Scott Wendell, that helped at the same time. And I use these fellas because it's one example in America right now that I can say they have been doing it over a long period of time. And because they've been doing it over a long period of time, right now there are 36 churches that have been planted out of Fairfax Baptist Temple. That's exciting. That's one a year. It's not just in Schubel Stern's era that it was done. It's not just in the New Testament era it was done. It's being done today. And we thank God for it. It's not just the pastor. We have others that have followed. Brother Baldwin has now seen 28 churches planted out of their ministry. And Brother Scott Wendell has now seen 12 planted out of their ministry. So can you imagine being a pastor and just in 35 years knowing that there's 72 other churches that are now planted and started that are all reaching people in different communities for the glory of God? And it's 2 Timothy 2:2 in action. It's teaching a man in the church, helping him understand it. And then that man's going to teach another man. And then that man is going to teach another man. I've been to these men's churches, and there's four generations now of church planting a church that plants a church that plants a church. And boy, you talk about fun. What a blessing that is. All right, we close with the why. Just four thoughts. Listen carefully, and we're done. Why do we have to give ourselves to this plan? It's the only plan that God gave us to reach our generation. We don't have another plan. This is the one Jesus gave. We need to follow it. B, it's the only plan modeled by the New Testament churches. This is what they did. This is what the separate Baptists did. This is what we must do. C, it's the only plan that aligns our faith with our practice. The practice of the New Testament church, we say we're Baptists, Bible only rule of faith and practice, but we've got to practice what the Bible says, all right? And this is allowing our faith to line up with our practice. And then lastly, let me just say this. It's the only plan that both God and Satan know really works. Now, just understand that Satan multiplies false disciples and false preachers and false churches, and he does it all the time. We have the truth. Why aren't we multiplying disciples and leaders and churches? Here's just one example. The Muslims have doubled the amount of mosques here in the United States in just 10 years. Why aren't they writing articles about the Baptists have doubled the amount of churches in America in the last 10 years? Why aren't those articles being written? Because we're not. There's 2.6 million Muslims in the U.S. There's 2.47 million independent fundamental Baptists. There are now more practicing Muslims than there are folks like you here in our country. And we have to reach our country while we have that open door. All right? They're doubling as far as their false churches. There's now 246 Muslim mosques in California, 276 independent Baptist churches. And let's just close looking at the city that we drive maybe through to get to work. Four independent Baptist churches in the city of Los Angeles. And here's Satan in just one example of his false church. We need to reach the world. We need to reach our country. We need to reach our state. We need to reach our city. We need to be as busy as the false cults are and isms in reaching out and letting God use us to bring the truth that'll transform people's lives. Father, we thank you for our time tonight. And